Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews as we continue our study through this letter, this epistle. Beautiful weather. Oh, man. Amen. We survived some pretty hellish weather for a while, but this is gorgeous. I almost want to do this outside. I'm sure we need special permits and sound walls and who knows. We're safer here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just lift up your word this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray that, Lord, as we continue through this letter to the Hebrews, Lord, that each of us would get our priorities straightened out, Lord. That you would reign supreme in our hearts and in our minds, your rightful place, Lord. I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And so as we pick up, you know, this letter to the Hebrews, and it's really interesting because it sheds light, it really opens up a lot of the Old Testament scriptures concerning Jesus Christ, concerning the Messiah. But it also is going to dispel a lot of the traditions and bad doctrines, false doctrines, that not only were existed in the first century church, but also throughout church history, and even are misleading people today. You know, as I was preparing this and just as going through Hebrews, you can approach it, and sometimes I think get thrown off thinking that it is trying to defend or to, or as you read it, you think that Scripture might put Jesus on equal plane with angels, or that there may be a problem with defining the Trinity of Jesus Christ and stuff like that because of the Judaic beliefs and what the Scriptures say. And that's not what is being done here. It's to dispel misunderstandings about who Jesus Christ really is. And so as we pick up at verse 4, it says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, a name was more than just a title, especially when it comes to, you know, God. God had a lot of different names. Jehovah Elohim. We know that Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tsekednu, all of these names. God our healer, God our righteousness. But it was a description of the nature and the character of the person that was being named. And so Jesus, as we look at Jesus, Jesus is the name given. We know that Gabriel said, you shall call his name Jesus, right? And so that was the earthly name that was given to Jesus. But he is also the Christ. Christ is the nature and the character of Jesus, the promised Messiah. He's also the Lord, which gives us an indication, or a clear, not more an indication, it clearly tells us his position and his deity. He has become so much better than the angels. Not that he was among the angels, but that he was separate from them. There was a misunderstanding amongst the Jewish believers concerning Jesus and angels. There are Old Testament descriptors of angels that were understood by those of the Judaic religious system. The term sons of God was used to describe the angels. We see that in Genesis chapter 6 when it said that the sons of God looked upon the you know, the women of mankind, and they had relations with them. The sons of God was speaking of angels, and angels were evidently more active in creation as servants and messengers of God, even up to the birth of Jesus Christ. We know that Gabriel was active delivering messages to Daniel and then to Mary and to Joseph, and also to Elizabeth and Zechariah. The flood, they were also fallen angels. They were judged before the flood. Angels appeared to Abraham. They were instrumental in saving Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as they were still active after the flood, an angel telling Daniel that the delay in delivering his message was because of the prince of the kingdom of Persia, an angelic, fallen angelic being, that he battled with the angel until Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help so the angel could deliver the message to Daniel. He was delayed for 21 days. And after he would depart from Daniel, he told Daniel that he was going to have to deal with the prince of Persia and also the prince of Greece, referring to demonic forces that were at work over those nations. Romans chapter 8:38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." Also, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places." Ephesians 6, 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." There is a reality that we must come to terms with and that we must realize is going on right now. There are powers and principalities that are guiding our governments. There are battles that are going on behind the scenes between fallen angels and God's messengers and angels in rebellion against God. The wickedness we see going on is very real, and it is being ignited by these angels and these rulers of darkness. And isn't that apropos of this age? And it's been of every age. And there's something we need to understand. You know, and the Bible talks about angels. What it's going to address is that angels should not become, you know, something that sidetracks us from something, or from what is very important. But we do not struggle against flesh and blood. The real battle that's going on is spiritual, and it's for souls, and it's for minds. It is possible also that Gog and Magog of Ezekiel and Revelation are not names of nations directly, but ruling powers over nations that will come against God's people. There was an angel that wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. There was an angel that appeared to Joseph in a dream while he and Mary were in Egypt after Herod's death. There are four named angels in Scripture. Michael, also called the archangel, definitive article. He is the only archangel. Now, there are some religions and some religious lore from Judaism that believe that there may be seven archangels. But the Scripture is clear. He is Michael, the archangel. But here in Daniel, we'd already seen was that the Scripture also says that Michael is one of the chief princes. So he is the archangel of God. He is a warrior, but he's also a chief prince in angelic hierarchy of angels, principalities, and powers. That's what that's talking about. Michael is we're told in Daniel, as he said, or that he is the protector of Daniel's people. He says, "I am the protector of your people," that, or he is the protector of Israel. We know Satan is the great counterfeiter who has princes over nations. Now, without being dogmatic or trying to establish doctrine of angels, Chief princes could be protectors of nations, Michael being one of the chief princes, and yet the archangel of God. So he is a chief prince among the chief princes, but he is the archangel of God. There's another angel named Gabriel, the messenger of God. He appears to Daniel, also to Zacharias in the temple while he was in serving his 2 weeks at, as one of the priests, announcing that he and Elizabeth would have a son, which was John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And then Gabriel appears to Mary, betrothed to Joseph, announcing she would conceive a son by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Son of God. There is Lucifer, or Satan, the rebellious one, the father of lies, the patron of pride, and deceiver of nations and the enemy of God, a named angel. And then there's an obscure reference to an angel during the time of tribulation named Abaddon, in the Greek name Apollyon, who is the pretty much overseer of the bottomless pit, who is going to be released during the time of tribulation, along with a bunch of other nasty demons that are being held for that time of God's wrath upon the earth. So those are the angels that are named in Scripture. Now, some of you have come out of the Catholic religion, and you may have heard references to an angel named Raphael. It is its only Catholic dogma. It comes from the book of Tobit, or Tobias, that only the Catholic religion has canonized. Raphael, they consider the healer of God. Now, the church does not recognize the book of Tobit as inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, what we can gather is from Tobit that they believe that there is an angel named Raphael. Could there be? Yeah, I guess there could be. We know that there is a holy host of heaven, thousands of thousands. It's innumerable, likely, how many created beings God has in service. Now, we know that there's a famous artist named Raphael, and we also know there's a... Uh-oh, did I just get cut off? Oh, why? Oh, I'm hot. Woo! About ready to tell you know, we know there's a Ninja Turtle named Raphael. That we can be sure of. Now, there's also a reference to a book of Enoch in the Scriptures. We do not have the original text or manuscripts of the book of Enoch. What exists is believed to maybe not be in line with the originals. And because we don't have the originals, we don't consider it a canonized or a Holy Spirit-inspired book, but it has some very interesting historical implications in it. There were names of angels in the book of Enoch that were involved in pre-flood events. They were called the Watchers. But and the fact of the matter is, it is named in the Bible, but we can't make any kind of dogmatic references to it or and things like that. It is interesting reading. Not only does the Old Testament speak of the sons of God or angels, it speaks also of the angel of the Lord, an angel. An angel of the Lord, when it's capitalized, is specific, and it's separate from an angel or angels of the Lord with the small a. It's a reference when it's a large or capital A. The angel of the Lord is a reference to the appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, or a Christophany. You may have heard that term. The burning bush, the rock of living water in the wilderness. We know he appeared to Abraham when the angels came, that Abraham saw him coming and said, "Let me go sacrifice a bull," and he was going to prepare a meal for him. There was something different about the angel of the Lord and the angels that were with him that would ultimately go to Sodom and Gomorrah to pull Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. There were two angels, but they weren't the angel of the Lord that Abraham had hastened to prepare a sacrifice and a meal for. You see the difference? And so we know that he appeared. No angel or sons of God will accept worship from man, but the angel of the Lord we see consistently receiving worship from those he had visited. Why? Because he's so much better than the angels. That's what this is explaining. John, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, at two times, in Revelation 19, verse 9 and 10, then he said to me, and he was speaking to an angel, right? Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then at the end, in chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Angels will never receive worship, but we see Jesus promoting it. Not only as he walked on earth, but we see it in his appearances as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, receiving worship. The angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar. Remember that? And I will not get into the whole story, but Sarah's handmaiden. The angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar and said, go back, basically lend yourself back to your, you know, to Sarah. I am going to bless you. I'm going to bless the child that you have. Remember, Abraham made a mistake. Sarah didn't believe God and said, hey, you know, why don't you have my handmaiden Hagar? And they had relations and Hagar got pregnant and she was going to run away because she was being mistreated. And God said, no, go back and have your child. His name will be Ishmael, and I will bless Ishmael and the descendants. And so she went back. That was the angel of the Lord, Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, that actually told Hagar, go back. And then also he appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Moses at the burning bush. He appeared before Balaam when Balaam was planning on going and connecting with Balak and so that he could prophesy against the children of Israel. He was a hired gun. He was a prophet for hire, for money. And along the way, an angel of the Lord appeared and it startled the donkey. Remember? Balak, when Balak was talked to by his donkey? Well, it was the angel of the Lord appeared with a flaming sword that startled the donkey. The donkey begins talking and God opens Balaam's eyes and he sees the angel of the Lord and said, what are you doing? You know, so, and it was actually after he hit the donkey three times. Why are you hitting your donkey three times? So you won't listen to me and you're not going to listen to the donkey. He also appeared to Gideon. He appeared to the children of Israel at Gilgal at the beginning of Judges. The angel of the Lord then appeared to Manoah. Remember, Manoah asked him his name, and the angel of the Lord, it says, responded, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? There were also angels of the Lord that appeared to Elijah, slayed the Assyrians, pronounced the punishment on Israel when David sinned by numbering the children of Israel. And also an angel was at the threshing floor of Ornan that David purchased. They were of the angels of the Lord, but they were not the angel of the Lord. So the angels were called sons of God or angels of the Lord. But Jesus is the Son of God and appeared before his incarnation as the angel of the Lord. And so you could see the possible confusion of the terminology and the explanation, the reality of angels in the Old Testament, but also the incarnation or the appearance of Christ before he came to earth and became a man, and the names that were used. And so this writer in Hebrews is writing to dispel or to erase the confusion that anybody might have concerning the scriptures, angels, and Jesus. Does that make sense? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul wrote, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Also writing to the church at Galatia in chapter 1, verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And there was evidently a dangerous tendency to worshiping angels arising in the early church, probably because of Jewish tradition and confusion of the role of angels in scriptures and the understanding of the terminology speaking of Messiah, and that it was not bringing Jesus or the Messiah to come down to the level of angels, it was actually giving definition or separating the two. They should have been able to recognize that, and church, we need to recognize that. There's fascination with angels. There's books that have been written on angels. A waste of time. Sorry. Because it can distract us from what's important. There is a rampant theology today called dominion theology that focuses on demon oppression and demon possession, something that we should be aware of and sensitive to in the spirit, but that should not. I mean, they take it to the extent, and there's a book written called Pigs in the Parlor, and there's all kinds of other wacky stuff that has come out of this dominion theology that your children's stuffed pig and stuffed animal could be possessed. And so you could see what the writer of Hebrews is addressing. And it's something that should dispel these, I think, useless pursuits. And the writer of Hebrews is addressing some who put Jesus on the same level as angels. A son of God, but not the son of God. Or an angel of the Lord, but not the capital A angel of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord of the Scriptures, and he is the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, not equal to the angels, or lesser than, because he became a man. But by inheritance, he has a more excellent name than the angels. That's what it's saying. This confusion continues today. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a created being. Michael the archangel, who then at his birth became a perfect man, received messiahship at the age of 30 at his baptism. They originally worshiped Jesus when Jehovah's Witnesses began, but in the 1950s determined worshiping Jesus as idolatry. They only acknowledge God by his name, Jehovah. They do believe Jesus will be the king of the coming kingdom, which isn't actually the coming kingdom, but literally exists in heaven today. There's all kinds of confusion. The problem with it, well, we'll get to it. I'm going to get ahead of it. It blows up the commandments of God. They do believe Jesus is the only begotten Son whose life began in heaven, but he was created like the angels. Mormons believe Jesus is another spirit child of Elohim, the firstborn of the spirits of the human race. And the major tenets of Mormonism, the Book of Mormon, were supposedly delivered to Joseph Smith by an angel named Moroni. Moron. I. Now, he was considered the guardian of the golden plates that were revealed to Joseph Smith, and he appeared to Smith on a number of occasions and ultimately gave Joseph Smith the plate and the translations of those plates. The angel Moroni, they believed, was originally the son of Mormon and was a resurrected prophet who kept the ancient record of the Nephites. This just gets bizarre. And their destruction by the Lamanites. Oh, and just so for clarification, last week I said that lanolin, they discovered lanolin that holds everything together, and everybody started thinking that the hand cream and lotion. Yeah, that's laminin. Just laminin. It was laminin that they discovered, okay? But, you know, the Mormons believe that they were destroyed, their ancient heritage was destroyed by the Lamanites. So the Moroni, according to the LDS, is a prophet who died, became an angel, and appeared to Joseph Smith. And there are sadly a great many people today who believe this apostasy. The writer of Hebrews refutes any and all false doctrines and misunderstanding concerning the true nature and character of Jesus Christ. He is heir of all things. He is creator of all things. He is the revelation of all things. The glory and the express image of God, we're told. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the redeemer of all things. He himself purged our sins. He is the ruler of all things. He is excellence. He has the name above every other name. This letter is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. We cannot put him on a level with anything that we know or don't know or that's written in Scripture. And make no mistake, Jesus is no angel. That was the title of the message today. He is very, very God. He was manifest in the flesh. Now, my mother, if she ever were talking to somebody and said, well, Bill is no angel. She is revealing some of the less than desirable traits that I have displayed at times in my life, throughout my life. Yet that Jesus is no angel speaks of his supremacy to all created beings, that he is not created, but he is the excellence of over all creation. And he has been given that position as he has sat down at the right hand of God. We need to understand this, church. And it says, verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Psalm 2:7 and 2 Samuel 7:14. You see, Judaism held angels in very high regard because of their role in giving the law, we're told, in Exodus, and then also in Galatians 3:19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, that is the Christ, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So the angels, and it's interesting, the angels were very active before Christ came and gave his life on the cross. There is in Scripture, I believe it's in Hebrews, we'll come across it, that says that we should be given to hospitality because we don't know if we're possibly entertaining angels unaware. It could happen. But there's not as active a role that we see in the New Testament as there was in the Old Testament, but there will be. when Christ calls his church home and tribulation comes upon this world. Did God ever say to the angels, "You are my son"? No. They are sons of God, but were never given the individual title of son of God. And begotten speaks of equality of substance and essential nature of the Father's relationship to the Son. The angels were created, they were not begotten. In his commentary, David Guzik points out the dangers of not acknowledging the deity of Christ. Lesser things, if allowed more focus, take a bigger place than the more important things. And when verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all angels of God worship him. Now, that's an indirect reference to Romans 8:28, but also to Deuteronomy 32:43, which in the translation, it says, let the gods, or it says, let the nations, or the gods, little g, that is the rulers in Hebrew. The word for God, small g, is also the word that is used for judges. But it was also a name or a title given by the Hebrews to angels, little g's, gods. So it talks about let the little g gods, let the angels worship him. Because if you go and you look at Deuteronomy 32:43, you'll wonder why there's even a reference to it, but you have to understand the background of it. So, it says that angels worship the Son, which puts him above angels. Only God is worthy of worship. The rabbis use the term firstborn as a specific messianic title. It is not a description of origin, nor does it have anything to do with our understanding of firstborn or firstborn son. That is a double portion. We have examples in the scripture that God changed that up, right? Jacob was not the firstborn, Esau, but he got the inheritance. The same thing happened for Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was the firstborn, but Ephraim was given the blessing of the inheritance. God changed that thing, you know, and that understanding of the firstborn. But it was a title that was used for the coming Messiah. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, hated sin. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. God the Father says these things to God the Son, things never spoken to angels. There is powerful evidence of the deity of Christ here. God said to God, the first person of the Trinity, to the second person of the Trinity, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, God would have to be actually going against his own command, which is the first command, you shall have no other gods before me, unless Jesus Christ, the Messiah who would come, was God in the flesh. And you, Lord, not only does the Father call the Son God, he calls him Lord. Something we need to take note of in the church today. Yes, he is Jesus and he is the Christ, but he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is our Savior, Redeemer, and friend for sure, but we cannot ignore that he is the Lord of all. Who in the beginning meaning he existed before the beginning. He is ever existent. He laid down the foundation of the earth. God said, you are ever existent. You are creator. And then it said that they will perish. There is a time limit on this temporal world that we know. They will grow old and you will fold them up. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is sovereign over his creation. He is Alpha and he is Omega. He is beginning and end. What that means is he was in the beginning and he is the one that's going to fold it up when it's time. He is the end. But he also is the eternal. And they will be changed, but you are the same. What does it say about Jesus? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's reference to Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Not only is it a messianic psalm, it is confirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ as revealed in Old Testament times. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Nothing was made that was... He made it all. He was in the beginning. He made everything. Time, history. They all belong to Jesus Christ. It began according to His will, and it will end according to His will. But to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Answer, none. Because Psalm 110:1 is attributed to Jesus by the writer of Hebrews. Jesus alone has the exalted position in the throne room of God at His right hand. The angels do not have seats. Read all through Revelation. You want to know something interesting? We see pictures of heaven and the angels around the throne, and we talk a lot about singing in heaven. Do you know who the only, in heaven, the only picture we have of who's singing in heaven is the saints? The angels speak. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They speak, we sing, but they never sit. There's only one seat beside the... I'll do a little asterisk. There is one seat at the right hand of God, and there are 24 thrones because of the one that sits at the right hand of God, the 24 elders that we see in heaven. But that is because of what Christ has inherited, because of who He is. So we see them never sitting, always moving, ministering, speaking, singing, just and worshiping God, always in worship of God. We're going to sing. And don't worry. I think when you get to heaven, we'll all sing well. And it says, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Simply, angels are messengers and angels are servants. They're servants of God and they are servants to mankind, to those who are being saved by the Son of God. And as you go through this, and I mean, you can spend a lot more time on angels if you went through all the scriptures. I mean, there's cherubim and there's seraphim and there's living creatures with eyes all around their head, angels, demons, flaming swords, messengers of God, wheels, chariots, wheels of flame. I mean, it goes on and on. Whirlwinds, powers, principalities, archangels. Honestly, who can really understand this angelic host, even though it's talked about in the scriptures? There's more written, though, about the Messiah in the Old Testament than there is about angels. There is more about Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the New Testament about angels, than there is about angels. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And God made it so simple to know him. That I may know him, Paul wrote. That I may know him. All this other gobbledygook, it's interesting. Don't go home rebuking your stuffed animals, please. There's nothing wrong with, you know, learning about angels and what it says in the scriptures about it. We don't want to start doctrines of angels on these things because it's not what's important. Don't go around rebuking demons either. You may get beat up if God hasn't called you to do that. But we are to understand and recognize what's going on in this world today, and it is a war between God and Satan. For your mind and for your heart, for my mind, there's a battle going on in here right now, just so you know. And the only thing that's important is, do you know the Jesus of the Bible, the Son of God, the angel of the Lord, who is supreme in all things? That you may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be conformed to his death. We're going to have communion together this morning. And as the guys prepare, the worship team comes up and we're going to sing a song. Let's just... maybe we need to dispose of some things, some pursuits in our lives that really just don't matter. There's only one pursuit that matters here, and that is knowing Jesus Christ, the God, our God, who became man and gave his life for us so that we might have eternity with him. That's the only thing that matters.